And we're going to continue. And I do need to make one deal. As of 2-3 days ago, I said Easter was 3 Sundays from now. Well, today's one of those Sundays. Easter's 2 Sundays from now. So I want us to really just prepare in our hearts for His resurrection power. There's a thing in orthodoxy, and we've probably all heard it, and someday I keep threatening I'm going to teach on it because I think it's just an incredible thing, and that's a thing called Lent. And for us that are in the evangelical movement, we hear Lent, and we make assumptions of what that is, and you know, we hear people say they're going to give this up, and it's always ridiculous things. But listen, what Lent is all about is simply this. There is a time called Fat Tuesday, which starts is right before Ash Wednesday. And Fat Tuesday is when you come to a part of saying that today is the last day that I'm going to allow this sin, whatever that sin in your life is, that stands between me and my relationship with Father. And Ash Wednesday begins the fasting of whatever that is. Some people it's gluttony. Some people it's cigarettes. Some people it's alcohol. Some people, whatever it is that they say, now I'm going to fast. And from Ash Wednesday until Palm Sunday is 40 days. That it's actually a 40-day fast of those things looking forward to the resurrection power of Christ. That if, as we fast this for 40 days, we're looking forward to His resurrection, His power. To release us from bondage, that whatever it was that stood in our way between us and Father is no longer there, but it's been crucified with Christ. It died, and we're raised fresh and anew. So it's a very powerful, powerful thing. So this morning, I want us just to begin to look at today, next week, forward to God resurrecting something in your life and those that are around you. In Romans chapter 12, I titled this message today, A Woman I Want to Be Like. Now, you know, I'm not going to be talking about drag. I'm not going to be talking about those kind of things and stuff like that. Don't worry, I'm not going to become a transvestite or anything like that. But when you hear the story, I think every one of us would want to take on the qualities of who we're going to talk about. Living, therefore I urge you, I beg you, brothers, in views of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve of God what God's will is. His good and pleasing and perfect will is for each of us. And in verse 13, it says this, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. We've talked about practicing hospitality. We're talking about the things that it talks about us transforming, renewing, having a whole new mindset when we come into this kingdom thing. And Paul is talking to this church in Rome, and he's saying, guys, you're living in a world that's very perverse. You're living in a city that's very perverse, and it's causing you to think in ways contrary to what God does. So I beg you, I get on my knees, I plead with you, begin to transform your mind so that you think kingdom ideas, kingdom thoughts, kingdom patterns of life, rather than this world. So we read that, and you need to hook me up here again because y'all... Say when. When. Why is all of this important? Good question. James tells us in his letter to the church, he says, to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Because if we do, we become deceived. It says there is a responsibility that is placed on you and I. To begin to grow in the Lord. It's not my job to make you grow. I'm to lead you, to equip you, to help you in every way. But there are things that you must do and I must do in my Christian walk that we grow and mature. that if we come week after week after week and hearing series like we're hearing now and we don't do anything, then nothing's going to take place. But if we will open our hearts to the opportunities that God opens and sets in our ways, then we will begin to mature. If I were to ask, and I was going to have Brian talk today, but he's not here. If I were to ask anyone, since we've started a series on hospitality, this is our third week, has God given you an opportunity to extend hospitality to someone? I already see people raising their deal. Brian, last week, he came to me, and we were talking about Shay. He said, you'll never believe it. He said, I came out of Walmart, and two women, their car won't start, and their hood's up, and they got it up, and they're just looking at it. And I went, and I made an offer to him. Is there anything I can do? Our car won't start. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to get my jumper cables, come back, jump the car off for you. And as he turns to go, he goes, wait a minute. Let me just try it. Let me see your keys. Gets in, and it starts immediately. And he goes, I didn't do anything. I said, yes, you offered them shade. And what happened is his offer of hospitality anchored the very teachings we've been talking about down into his character, down into his life. He goes on to tell us that if we're just a hearer, that we're living in deception, we'll deceive ourselves. If we think that we've done our duty by coming here and listening, Trish, would you stop that? You scared everybody. That was snow falling, wasn't it? If we think that we've done our duty by just coming here and hearing, I think she felt guilty from the Word of God, right? No. That we're really missing the boat. And what Paul is saying, do not miss the boat. And what James is saying, do not miss it. This is very, very, very important for us to understand in our walking with Christ. That God is all about coming into your life and giving you the free gift of salvation. He is all about that. But I want us to understand this, that He doesn't want us to leave us in just the state of being saved. That He wants us to grow, and He will grow us. He will push us. He will move us. He will form us into the image of His Son. And He desires so much that our behavior becomes in that new style of living, reformed. And the way we do it is having a transformed mind. You cannot just change your behavior. You have to begin to think right. And listen, that takes lots of work. It does not happen overnight. It takes a lot of concentration. Concentrating on this is the way I must begin to think. It takes a lot of planning and a lot of elbow grease. So like Paul, what I'm doing is I'm begging you that if you've not done something, that in the next 24 hours, do something of hospitality. Even if it's as simple as just opening the door for someone, giving them a smile. And the reason is what I said a while ago, because if you will do it, it will anchor down in your heart and anchor into your character and become part of who you are. And instead of making crass comments about other people, your whole thinking about other people begins to change. This morning we're going to look, as we close out this series of hospitality, I'm not so sure I'm going to close out a series of reforming our mind, transforming our mind, but the area of hospitality will close out, and we're going to look at a hospitality as it was offered to Jesus. However, it's a story of have to hospitality, and it's not from the heart. A story of insult, a story of judgment, of degrading and humiliation towards Jesus. And we're going to see that quite clearly. Jesus is invited to come to dinner at Simon's house. Now, most likely that dinner was held in the courtyard. And the courtyard, if you've ever been in Europe, any of those type things, or houses with courtyards, over there they'll have their house and it's surrounded by a fence and that rock fence, and then there's a gate to enter into that. It's like that in Peru. Everywhere we went, we would see the very same things. In California, they're coming to gated communities and has been through LA just for protection. But there'd be this fence around there with a large, massive gate that would open up, and there would be a courtyard out in front of the house of affluent people, usually a shade tree. And where this dinner is taking place is probably right there because of the statements that are going to be made and some of the things that we're going to see. Jesus is publicly insulted, and it's not by words, but it was with what was withheld from Jesus through the customs. We have customs when someone comes to dinner. If Jimmy and Brooke were to invite us over to their house, and we would come to their house and we would knock on the door, he might go and he might look through the window and see who we are, open the door, invite us in. If it's in the wintertime, they would take our coat and they would either lay it in a closet or over a bed or over, you know, a stairway or whatever their custom is. They would invite us to come in, to sit down. Maybe even, would you like a glass of tea or Coke or something? And then we would have dinner. Now, if we came and we knocked on the door and Jim came and he looked out the window and saw who we are and turned around and walked away, he would be making a statement, wouldn't he? Well, see, that's what happens with Jesus. They had their customs also. See, when they would come to the gate, a servant would meet them at the gate. They would come in and they would wash their feet. I want us to understand what the roads were like in those days. See, sheep would be herded through town, so would cattle. And sometimes those sheep and cattle would leave deposits. And that's not in bank accounts. That's deposits on the road. And those would be solids and liquids. And sometimes even human urine and feces would be in the street. And then you had the rain, the mud, the dust. So when someone walked in sandals and they would come to someone's houses, their feet would not be very clean. And they would offer and come and to wash their feet. So they would wash their feet, and the second thing would happen is they would receive a kiss. Now it would be men that would kiss men or women that would kiss women. And it would be normally right here, or even here. I remember when we were in Peru, the first time I was there, when you'd go to the church, they would greet you with a holy kiss like the scripture talks about. Now that's not our custom in America. Our custom is to come like with Robert and I and to shake hands. But down there they would come and they would give you this light little kiss about right here. Did you ever experience any of that when you were there or not? Kind of, with your wife? No, well, I didn't take my wife, so I got all the kisses I could get. And it was this inviting, sweet deal. Now, if you really wanted to go over the top with your guest, you would bring fresh oil out, either olive oil or frankincense or myrrh, and it would be given to you in your hand to wipe through your hair to give a refreshing, uplifting part. And if these were not offered, these were statements that would be made to you, just as if I came and knocked on your door and you looked out the window and you left. And all of these were withheld from Jesus. And being a notable rabbi, see, he had a reputation. He was a very notable rabbi. He had an extreme following that when he came into town, he didn't go to the Hotel Six. Remember that 2 weeks ago? We talked about not very many inns, not no hotels, no Holiday Inns, Hotel Six, Super Eights, or any of those. Radisson, they're not there. When you would come into a town, you would find a place to stay. And because Simon is a notable rabbi, the responsibility falls on him to invite Jesus to his place for dinner. But Simon is making a statement. He's making a statement to Jesus and to all those that are there. Because, see, the custom is in the courtyard, when a notable person would come, that the gates would be left open. And it was very common for people in the city to come and to stand at the gate and watch the dinner procession take place and get to witness the things that were being said and seen, even to the point of people could come into the courtyard and stand around the table. They weren't allowed to sit at the table. They weren't part of the guest, but they could witness everything. So it would not be unusual that Simon and maybe two or three Pharisees and Jesus would come and they would sit around the table and the courtyard be full of people witnessing it. And Simon's making a statement. He said, yes, you are a noble character, notable character, and I'll invite you in because of my responsibility, but I will have you know and everybody else know that I'm not on your side, that I don't agree with you. I am only doing what I have to do out of responsibility, and he's only offering limited hospitality, and he's withholding all of this, and he is publicly insulting, saying, I know who you are, but I am not on your side, and I do not agree with you. That sets the stage for this morning, if you would. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. Now it says this, Luke chapter 7, we're going to go, let me go to Luke chapter 7, that'll help. We're going to start over here right off the bat in Romans again, and I'd be starting all over. Luke chapter 7. Verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees, that Simon, we'll find out a little bit later, invites Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharaoh's house and he reclined at the table. I've got a little table set up here this morning to let you know that in those days they didn't sit around tables like this. They had tables that were low to the ground. Now, normally the tables were U-shaped, that the people would sit around the edge of the table and the servant would come into the middle of the U, and that is where they would serve you. Now, Jesus' Last Supper, if we're true to the customs and traditions, it was not a long table that was laid out. And as we look at it, we can understand it. It wasn't a long table laid out like Leonardo da Vinci did when he did his painting of the Last Supper. But it was a U-shaped table. And they would come, but they would have a table that was low to the ground, and they would actually have cushions that they would have around the table that were laid out there, and they would lay and recline. Now, this morning, I didn't go to Quick Trip. I was going to go down there and get a cinnamon roll to have to eat while I taught you. And the question is, did they have cinnamon rolls back then? Well, no. But if they did, that's what Jesus would be eating, a cinnamon roll. No, but they would recline at the table. Therefore, their feet would be out. Not coiled up on the table, under the table, but out like that. Some would even lay on their stomachs with their feet away. So I want us to understand that's the position that Jesus is in when it takes place. They're reclining at the table, and then something incredibly bizarre takes place. When a woman who had lived a sinful life, it doesn't say a woman who had sinned. It says a woman who had habitually, premeditatively lived a sinful life in that town, and people knew who she was, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. And she began to wet his feet with her tears. She began to wipe it with her hair. She kissed them and perfumed on them, put perfume on them. What is happening here? I don't know if she was part of the crowd that was able to come through the doorway and she saw Jesus reclining at the table and saw that his feet had not been washed and he had not received a kiss and he received no perfume for his hair, and she was going to right the injustice that was taking place to him, because I want you to know she knew him. Somewhere, somehow, sometime, she knew him. We're not told where that took place, when it took place, or how it took place, but what is taking place shows us that she knew him. Could it have been that she was there on a hilltop and she heard him say, "Pray for those who despitefully use you." And she may have said to herself, "Is there anyone at all praying for me?" She could have been there when he broke bread and fish and watched the compassion of Jesus fill the bellies of 5,000 people. And as she ate, she said, "I wish I could eat and be full and not feel guilty." Was she there? I'm thinking maybe she was there when Jesus came to a man and he took mud and he stuck it in his eyes and he says, "Go wash your eyes across town and you'll see." And she witnessed that. And said, "I've been walking around so blind and so filled with stuff that I can't see. I wonder if he could have compassion on me and cause me to be able to really see." Was she there when the leper came to him and Jesus didn't have a bit of fear that if he touched him, that the disease would get on him, but the life-giving power of who he was, that he reached and he made him whole? And how she must have thought when she was so ate up with life, ate up with the disease of this life, "Can he really touch me?" Was she there when he said, "All of you that are worn out by life, come to me and I'll give you rest"? Was she in the crowd when she saw that took place and said, there's a woman that's just like me? And he dared to touch her and heal her. Could he do that for me? Or was that her? I don't know, but she knew him. Somewhere, somehow, she came in the contact of who she was and who he was. And she sees injustice done to him. And a man saying, I know who you are, but I'm not on your side. And she says, I'm on your side. And she comes and she begins to weep over his feet, dry them with her hair, and kiss them and pour perfume upon them. Something is way out of bounds taking place. Way out of bounds. Something of pure intimacy, not sexual, but something of pure intimacy is taking place. Because, see, a woman would never touch a man in public. Her hair would be something that would rarely be seen in public. And if it was, it was bunned up and it was normally covered. But here is this woman touching his legs. He's reclined out. She's behind him. She's touching him. No woman would touch anyone in public. She lets her hair down, only done within the intimacy of a bedroom between a husband and wife. Scripture speaks of a woman's hair being her glory, that she took her glory and she began to wipe the tears of what was possibly dung, urine on his feet, and she wept and she washed and she kissed and she poured oil upon his feet. Way, way out of bounds, she knew him. I want to be a woman like that, that I know him, who he is, that he has touched my life so deeply. Then the Pharisee who had invited him said to himself, if this man were a prophet, very indignant, if he were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, for she is a sinner. Jesus now is in a rock and a hard place. He is in a no-win situation. He is in what we've heard as a phrase in the world, damned if you do, damned if you don't. He cannot win in this whole place. Because see, if he kicks her away, he is saying to her and everyone else that when I said, oh, ye who are worn out with life, come to me, I'll give you rest, was a lie. But if he embraces what she does, you have no boundaries. Don't you know what the law says? And if you were of God, you would obey the law. He is in a no-win situation here. And look what he does. Jesus answered to him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Well, tell me, teacher. Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50 denarii. Neither one of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them loves him more? And Simon says, I suppose the one who had a bigger debt canceled. And he says, you have judged correctly. Now, a denarii, I don't have one this morning, but it's about the size of a quarter. Now, a denarii was equivalent to a day's work. So let's just say that you made $100 in a day. A denarii would be worth about that today. And what he did is he said that these two men went and one borrowed 50 days worth of wages. Well, that's about what I got right in here right now, about 50 days. That would be about $5,000. That would be that. But the other 500 days of work, about $50,000. And neither one could pay it off. Neither one of them. And the banker says, well, you know what? I'm going to show you grace. And I'm going to forgive you of $50 worth of debt. 50 days, $500. And I'm going to forgive you of $50,000. Now, Simon, which one would you say would love me, the banker, more? The one that was forgiven of $5,000 or the one that was forgiven of $50,000? $50,000. And he says, you have answered right. You have answered right. And he goes on to say this. Simon, I suppose the one who had to cancel, he says, you have judged correctly. Then he turns to the woman. Now, remember, he's laying here reclining. She is catching this mic before it falls. She's behind him, watching his feet. And he says, Simon, see this woman. He brings the focus back to her. He comes across and says this. He says, then he turned towards the woman and said, Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give any water for my feet, yet she wet my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil upon my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. Listen, it was not the crying on his feet. It was not the wiping of his feet or the kissing of his feet or the perfuming on his feet that gave forgiveness and took her sins away. This was her coming and expressing her love for the mercy that God had already done for her. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who forgives sins? And Jesus said to this about this woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There are three things that I want us to pick up from today. Three things, and this is God as host. The first one is Simon is the host. He has invited Jesus to his house. And somehow through this conversation, Jesus has now assumed the role of host. He has taken that position away. And why has he done that? He takes time to tell him this story about money. And why? Because, see, Jesus loves Simon as much as he loves that woman. He wants that man to know him as much as Jesus does, and he invites Simon now into the story. and to examine his actions more closely. See, God is host. It's all through the Bible. Luke 15, we have the story of the prodigal son. We have a son that leaves home and he spends half of the father's 401k. He takes half of the family money and he takes it. And his brother sits back and goes, he's just going out there living with whores and drinking it away. How disgusting is he? And the son comes to his senses and says, you know, I just want to go home. Maybe my dad will hire me. And he comes and his dad, the father, God himself, sees his son afar off and he runs and he brings a ring, new shoes, new coat, and says, go, kill a calf, we're going to eat. Those guys got ribeye steaks all the time, man. That was good stuff. And the other brother is disgusted. And what does the father do? He says, we have to rejoice because that which is lost. It is only right that we rejoice. That which is lost has been found. It is only right. And it's not hard to see in this story the parallel of the woman who is the prodigal child and the son who stayed home, because, see, Jesus is the host of wayward children. Wherever your kids are, my kids are, other people's kids are, God is the host of wayward children. Luke 19, Zacchaeus, he's walking along and he stops, looks up in a tree, says, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to eat at your house. Now he invites him to this house, but he is the host. In Revelations, we see the resurrected Lord said, I am standing at the door knocking. If you will open it, I will come in and I will sup with you. I will eat with you. There's this invitation to the table. God is constantly inviting you and I and all of humanity to his table. And in an arena of hospitality, he invites Simon, come to the table. I care for you as much as I care for this woman. Second thing I want us to see is this, the gift of exposure. He who sins little is forgiven little. Whew, that's a tricky verse. Does that mean sin big? Does that mean go out, become a party animal? Man, become a drug addict, hang out at the strip clubs? What does that mean? Sin big so that I can be loved much and then I can love much? No, I think we already do that. We don't have to try. But while we were yet sinners, Christ came and he died for us. See, we can't see each other's sin, but boy, sure, we can see everybody else's. We can see everybody else's clearly. And he exposes Simon's sin, not to berate him, but out of love, that Simon can see where he is, and he does it out of mercy. Points us to the cross. It points us to the cross. Grace spills. Third point. Because see, when you and I see and receive his mercy, we experience his grace spilling out on us. Have you ever felt that? That you don't deserve it. Yet his grace has spilled to you. And in return, his grace is spilling out of us to others around us. I want us to go to Ephesians. Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you have Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then what? God eats popcorn constantly. Colossians, Ephesians. Now, most of you probably know right where it is, and you don't need to be taught every day how to find that. But there'll be a day that we're going to have an influx of people in here that don't know where to find it. And I'm already going to be in the habit to take this right to those places. Ephesians chapter 4, 32. This is what he's talking to you and I, people who are invited to the table. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you, inviting us to the cross. Be imitators of God. That's an easy one. Be imitators of God, therefore, as loved children, as daughters who are adored by their Father, as sons who are treasured and valued, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and, again, taking us to the cross, gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering, sacrificed to God. That's what God has called us to be, people who love one another, who give our life, that the power of the cross flows from us to them, and they are pointed to the cross. The motivator for forgive like that comes from experiencing and understand how God's grace has come to us when He was on the cross while we hurt Him. Ouch. True hospitality isn't having dinner with one another, but it's allowing God's grace to spill out of us towards others that you and I have been invited to the table. And He is calling us to invite others to the table. When we are caught in a prideful, arrogant life, we don't need mercy. We don't give mercy because we don't need mercy. What it means to be forgiven little is because we don't give grace because I don't need grace. I don't need someone to die for me. We are forgiven little because we don't give forgiveness because we don't need forgiveness. I'm happy the way I am. And here at a table with a prideful, arrogant, self-centered man, I refuse to wash your feet because I don't agree with you. And Jesus sets this whole thing up and teaches us because He does love. See, we will always be people who don't forgive much or love much or show mercy much until, honestly, we are hit by His light. And out of His mercy and grace, He shows us the dark corners of our life. And when that grace is spilled out on us, we are able to go and touch the dark corners of other people's life without ridicule, judgment. That's what hospitality is all about. Hospitality is reaching out to those who don't have Christ's love, to strangers, to people who we don't know. What we're talking about is a transformed mind. Simply, thinking as a brand new person, thinking in a brand new way, in a living and whole new pattern of behavior because our thinking has changed. Paul is talking to Christians living in a very perverse place. Is our world perverse right now? Absolutely. So God has come into your life, people of Rome. You are now Christians. Stop thinking the way the world does, and that's what we're called here to do. His words echoing to you and I. Listen, God has come into your life. Quit living the way the world has told you. Transform your mind. Paul is talking to Christians living in, right here. Anyone recognize this building? Anyone at all? Huh? No, not Wrigley Field. Now, you've been here. You guys have been here. Where is it? Navy Pier, right. Navy Pier. I'm going to give you a little history of Navy Pier right now because we were all there, okay? A couple of us were there. Here's the picture of Navy Pier in 1937. See that ship out there? When this thing was first built, There were, and it was built in 1914, opened to the public in 1916. People would go out on this pier and they'd catch boats just like that to other towns around the lake. But something happened. A thing called the Depression happened. And when the Depression happened, or right before that, the automobile was being built. And there was no need to take boats to other places because people were driving. And out here was a big theater, and show houses were being built around Chicago, and people not having to go out there. So when the Depression hit, guess what? The boats quit coming, and people quit going out there, and it started to decay. Now, after World War I, what they did is they renamed this place Navy Pier. At first, it was called the Municipal Pier Number 2. There was never a Municipal Pier Number 1. They just started off with the Number 2. They named it Navy Pier, and it happened to be prophetic because nothing was done there, and it began to decay. And when World War II started, the United States Navy took it over. They brought in two gigantic aircraft carriers to dock there to have freshwater ports for training of military guys. And they continued to work in that place until in the 50s. And then the only part there was the University of Illinois that was there for a while. But in 1965, they moved out of that place and left it totally barren and decaying, because when the university was there, they were only using a small section. And when they moved off, the thing followed in disarray and began to decay and decline. In 1986, some entrepreneurs got with city council and they promised and pledged $150 million for the renovation of this place. They took a place that was decaying and falling apart and they revitalized it. Today is one of the one main areas in that place people come and tourists go. Come to see it because it has been renovated. Let's just walk through this real quick. And that's what it looks like today. Gigantic Ferris wheel that's there. In there is a Shakespearean theater. In there is also arts, a place, an art gallery, all kind of food places. And whoops, let's go back here. And right down there in the corner is a place called Gump's Shrimp Restaurant. You know Forrest Gump? There you can get, you know, bull shrimp. You get fried shrimp. You can get coconut shrimp, shrimp scampi. And that's about all I got to say about that. But right there is Mickey and Marcy and Gene and Cindy and I, and Sayla, Stina and Seth. We all ate there a couple of years ago. And I read this plaque that was there about how they had restored this whole place. And this is what God is wanting to do with you and I. That this world has begun to decay our thinking. It has begun to encroach in the way we should act, the way we should live, the way we should dress, the way we should do. And what God says, He says, I want you to renovate your mind. I believe that God desires a complete renovation as Jesus people. And when I talk about it, a renovation of our imagination. Casting down the thoughts of this world, Corinthians tells us, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God, to the capturing and the casting down of strongholds, to where we have godly imaginations, that we have a total renovation of our dreams, that our dreams are not based on what we want, but are based upon what God, and God says this, I'll give you the desires of your heart if you'll do that. And that our whole behavior starts to change. So this morning, as Gene comes to lead us in a closing song, may you have a heart that hears. May you have eyes that see. And may you have the will and the wisdom to obey. So this morning, as we close this series, it's not an altar call type thing. It's not a thing that I'm going to do this, but this is what I do. I do like Paul. I beg you that within the next 48 hours, you do something of hospitality. Someone you do not know. Whether it's just opening a door at the post office with someone with packages, or maybe it's helping them carry their packages in. We talked about seeing someone out of gas on the side of the road. In our culture today, women, I will not tell you, stop and help that person get gas. Because our culture is not only perverse, it's dangerous. Don't invite someone into your home for sandwiches, lady, when you're alone. Not smart. I did something for a guy that was in our neighborhood who, through the process of drugs, alcohol, has lost his family, has lost his children, has lost his house. He showed up here the other day while Dave and I were here. Is there something you can do for me? Put him in my car. Took him to John's 3:16's mission. I didn't leave him to the wiles of himself, because if he was here by himself, he would have broken into somebody's home for a warm night as cold as it got. And what I did is I took him there just as a deal. I know him by name. It's as far as I know him. But do something out of hospitality. It might be that you're standing in line and someone in front of you is a couple of dollars short on their bill at a grocery store. Pay for it. What's a couple of bucks when you're saying, I'm inviting you to the table, saying, listen, God loves you as much. Be innovative, and I will guarantee you, you don't even have to be innovative. God will open the door and the opportunity. And the more we step through that door, the more our mind is changed. And we can be like a woman at a table who knew him. Who knew him somehow, someway, someplace. She knew him. And as our mind begins to be changed, transformed, renewed, that we will know him in a deeper way than we've ever known him before. Amen. Let's stand this morning. As Gene just dismisses us through another song, may have a word for us, I don't know. But within you, I beg you, within the next 24 to 48 hours, invite someone to the table, because God has invited you.